it's cause I'm there. Yeah. Lightning McQueen. kids can head off with Josephine. Morning, everyone. Great to be here. Apologies if my if I cough a little bit in that. I'm getting over something that I've seemed to have passed over to my wife and my mom. That's why they're not here today. They're not feeling too great. I'm glad I'm actually able to speak because I think it was like Thursday, Friday, I couldn't talk. So thank you, God, that I can do this. If you've got your Bibles with you, if we can open up to Matthew chapter 18. We're continuing with our series on the parables of Jesus, and I do believe we'll have it up on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible with you, although I'm sure you all do because you're all diligent followers of God, right? And we're going to read out of chapter 18, and we're going to start with verse 21, and we're looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant today. And in verse 21 it says there, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?' 'Up to seven times,' Jesus answered. 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Joyful Sunday morning message. Hey, who's feeling upbeat now? We're just going to break this down a little bit this morning, and I've just got 4 points, and I've particularly, as I was preparing this, I didn't have a voice. I particularly have tried to keep this short, but I have a way of not keeping things short, so we'll see how diligent I am today. I think my voice might, I am a little bit worried that my timing might be a bit off today. With the time change, this message should have been preached an hour ago. But we'll see. Yeah, there we go. Plenty of time today. Huh? There were no excuses for being late this morning, right? Should have all been here an hour earlier. The first thing I want to look at here this morning is that the debt is immense and it is too big for us. I went and did a little bit of research, and you can go do this yourself. You know, we read these things sometimes and we don't actually comprehend what is actually being said. One talent, so this man owed his master 100 talents. One talent was roughly 20 years of wages. So if you do the math, this man owed about 200,000 years of work to his master. 200,000 years. if we equate it to today with inflation and all that thing, if we had to put it in US dollars, that would equate about $11 billion. That's how much money this man owed his master, $11 billion. Now, when I was talking to my kids about this, you know, million, billion, you know, when we spend $100, my kids think that's a lot of money, right? Because it's more than they have. And sometimes we don't really comprehend this stuff. So I just wanted to kind of put it in context. Think about this. Let's say you live to the ripe old age of 100, right? That means you're going to have to live 2,000 lifetimes to pay off this debt. 2,000 lifetimes. $11 billion is a lot of money. A lot of money. Even in today where money seems to be losing its value all the time, $11 billion is still a great amount of money. And if I put it in this context, who thinks a million's a lot here? It's a lot, right? You know how many seconds if you take a million seconds, how many days will that be? It's roughly 11 and a half days. That's what a million seconds equals up to. But a billion seconds equals how many days? Anybody want to take a guess? Well, if we want to calculate a billion seconds, we don't start talking in days or weeks or months. Believe it or not, a billion seconds is over 31 years. In fact, 31 years and 8 months. That's the difference between a million and a billion. A million is a lot. $1 million. If you owed somebody $1 million, that would be a lot. But to owe somebody $11 billion, what is the point that Jesus is trying to make here? You can't pay back the debt. You can't. There's some successful people here. People that have good jobs, people that have done well. And I'm telling you now, $11 billion out of your reach. 2,000 lifetimes of work. The debt is immense. And Jesus, from the start here, wants to establish that the magnitude of the debt. And we'll get on to why that is important. But here's the thing, friends. $11 billion seconds, right, takes us into hundreds and hundreds of years, right? We cannot pay the debt back. So point number two, immense debt requires what? Immense grace. From whom? An immense God. Immense debt requires immense grace from an immense God. Ask yourself, how was this man able to rack up this debt? How does just an ordinary man rack up so much debt? Well, he had to be somebody of reputation, right? You don't just let Joe Soap with no job, you know, sitting begging on the corner, rack up $11 billion in debt. Now, Bible scholars believe that he was a man, you know, a magistrate of some sort, and the reason he had accumulated some of this debt in the story is that because he just wasn't paying the money he was collecting on behalf of his master. So he was a man of repute. And you're asking me, well, why is that important? Well, friends, I just want to, from the get-go, let us understand this, is that it doesn't matter what your standing is. You can be a beggar on the street. You can be a successful businessman. You can be a doctor or a lawyer. You can be a student. You can be at school. All of us have a debt that cannot be repaid. All of us have a debt that cannot be repaid. Psalms 51 verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Romans 3 verse 23. And if you've been listening, if you've been in Explore Life for a long time, you probably go, Craig, you refer to Romans 3 way too much in your sermons. But friends, we should be speaking about Romans 3 all the time, because it invariably proves the point that there's only one way to God. Only one way. And that is through Jesus. And friends, it says there in verse 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory." But our hope comes in the fact that in verse 24 it says, "And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." You know what's interesting here, friends, is that who forgives this man's debt? The person who he owes the debt to. It's not some other person, some representative that's saying, "Oh no, don't worry, my master's forgiving your debt." No, it's the debt collector himself, the one that the money's owed to. And the fact is, friends, is that if we owe a debt to God, there's only one person that can help us with that, and that is Jesus. Only Jesus. What the story shows, friends, is that there's only one way to debt forgiveness, and that's God himself. Only way we get out of immeasurable debt is by the grace of the one you're indebted to. You can't pay it back. You cannot work it off. Anybody plan on living 2,000 lifetimes here? I don't know why you would want to, but salvation's not by works, friends. It's not by any great thoughts. It's by grace and grace alone. Righteousness means right standing with God. And when you need something of God, the best place to get it? From God himself. So we need it from Jesus, friends. Jesus Christ alone. The King forgave the debt, not someone else. Jesus does it for us, friends. If you want right standing with God, if you want your debt forgiven, ask Jesus. He's the only one that can do it. Thirdly, God's forgiveness is complete. So what do you got to love about God? He never does anything in half measures. We as humans are very, very, very good at doing things half-heartedly and in half measures. But we serve a God who only knows 100%. 100%. Does things completely. Now, have you ever asked your child to do something? You're lucky if they listen in the first place. But there's always, if there's any shortcut to be taken, they'll figure it out, right? There'll always be a shortcut, but God doesn't take shortcuts. Absolutely no shortcuts. And there's three things there. If we go back to verses 26 and 27, I just want to read it again. It says, "The servant fell on his knees before him." So first of all, there's a submission here, which is very important, and we'll touch a little bit more on that, but there's a submission there. But it says there, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master, and remember the picture here of the servant's master is God himself, and this is what it says there. It says, "Took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." So there's three things here, friends. First, we see a display of compassion. An incredible display of compassion. God is a compassionate God. Psalms 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 says, "The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." Compassion is literally his name. It's part of who he is. He has incredible compassion on us. Because honestly, friends, if you owed me $11 billion, I don't know if I'm walking away from that debt. I don't know that I have that much compassion in me to walk away from that, or enough bigness in me. But we serve a big God who has great compassion. Second part there is the debt is canceled. And again, I love this about God. He doesn't go, "Yeah, we'll just put it on the back burner and work out a payment plan, and I'll see you a little bit. You know, we'll talk about it in 6 months and see where we're at." No, no, he cancels the debt. The immense debt is canceled by the immense God. Think about it in your own life right now. If all the people you owe money to, the bank, you know, your mortgage and your cars and your credit cards and lines of credit or whatever, if they all turned around today and they said, "You don't owe us anything," imagine what they would do to your life. Imagine the freedom it would give you. Because all of a sudden, you'd have this money that no longer goes to everybody else. It's with you. And that's the key, friends, is that God just doesn't cancel our debt for the sake of canceling our debt. He cancels it so that we can live in freedom. And far too many of us live like we're still owing something. But God didn't just cancel our debt that we can go, oh great, he's canceled my debt, I'm saved. No, we've been saved into something. And that something that we've been saved into is freedom, friends. Can you imagine you got to hold on to your whole paycheck right now? Nothing. What could you do with that? What impact could you have with that? And that's, we're just talking about arbitrary financial freedom. Imagine living in the freedom of God, the freedom of the King. What can we do with that? A heck of a lot more than we're currently doing. I guarantee you that. John 8:36, we know it, friends. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So why do we sometimes live as if our debt hasn't been cancelled? Why don't we step into this freedom? You need to answer that for yourself. Something I've been asking myself all week. Do we limit our impact because we don't truly understand it? And maybe part of it, friends, is because we don't fully understand how much debt has been forgiven. You know, and I've shared this before, and apologies to those of you who've heard it before, but in the eyes of the world, I wasn't a bad guy before I knew Jesus. I played sport, I didn't drink, I didn't do drugs, I didn't smoke. I was good to my friends. I was a good son for most of, I mean, as good as one can be, you know, with living in our selfish ways, right? I loved my family. You know, in the world's eyes, I did most things. So I grew up in a time when you could get caned at school. And I only got caned once at school. And it was because I got to the end of my grade 8 year and the department head said, who hasn't been caned yet this year? And I was the only person that, and he's like, I don't want you to feel left out. Come up here. And I got three of the best. Lesson learned. That's probably why I didn't step out of line for the rest of my high schooling career. But I was a good guy. Oh, that was funny. We had one principal that later on, he had a set of canes, and he would polish them every single day. They were in a cabinet. And when you walked into his office, he'd look at you, go, okay, what are you here for? He's like, no, this is what I've done wrong. He's like, okay, three of the best, pick it, cuts or bruises, because they went from really thin to very thick. So you got to choose whether you wanted cuts or you wanted bruises. different era. Like when I tell a lot of people those stories, they just look at me and go, that's barbaric. But you know one thing is we never stepped out of line. He was a big guy too, and he had a left-hand swing. It was pretty nasty. a little bit off topic there. where was I? Friends, I was, in the eyes of the world, a good person. But you know what? My debt was no less than somebody who was sitting in jail or had done something else. Friends, let us make this clear that God doesn't have varying degrees of sin. Once a sinner, always a sinner, right? Like if you've sinned, you've sinned, right? The punishment's the same. The debt is the same. And the price needed to be paid is the same. Just because you think you're doing the right things does not mean that you're exempt and that any less debt was paid. And I think that's part of the problem sometimes. You go, well, I wasn't so bad. You know, I'm walking in this and, but God didn't have to deal with a lot of debt. He didn't have to pay a huge price for me. No, he did. You know, one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to realize what Jesus left to come and, you know, be on this planet, this miserable place at times, to come and save us. And we're going to go, wow, he gave up all of this for us? Then the penny will drop. But friends, ask the Holy Spirit to let the penny drop now. Because it's holding us back. It's holding us back from living in the freedom because we don't understand the price that was paid. I mean, think about it. We serve a God who is so loves us that he didn't just send some random individual. He didn't send a prophet or some guy or some angel to come and save the world. He sent his only son. He sent his best, yet we give some of our best. Doesn't seem right. My fourth point, and we're nearly there. Voice is actually holding up pretty good. Oh, I should probably ask the people that are listening to me. Yeah? Forgiveness is a must in a Christian's life. If you want to live in forgiveness, you've got to be someone who forgives. And I want to say from the start, I'm not saying forgiving people and forgiving things that have happened in our lives is easy. But God is there for us every step of the way. You know, it's interesting that this kind of starts off with Peter asking a simple question. Should I forgive my brother 7 times? And actually, in Peter's eyes, he's thinking, well, I'm quite the man. Because if you go read through the book of Amos, and that kind of spoke about forgiving 3 times, right? So here he is, he's going, I'm going to show Jesus, right? I'm super good. Like, I'll forgive 7 times, right? Hey, if I'm doing 7 times, then I'm really hitting the mark. But you just got to love Jesus. You think the bar's here, and he just goes, no. The bar's up here. But fortunately, you know, the bar's up there, but in Jesus, he takes us up there, right? And he says to him, no, 77 times. But what Jesus is basically saying is that you cannot forgive enough because you have been forgiven so much. You know, the interesting thing about this story is that this guy is forgiven $11 billion. You know how much he would not forgive? You know what 100 denarii is worth? About a third of a year's wages, about $5,000. Now, listen, $5,000 is $5,000. It's still a lot of money, right? But when you compare it to $11 billion, like, honestly, what is his capability of repaying his debt by getting $5,000 back? You know how many $5,000 he's going to need? Lots and lots of them. I'm not even going to do the math. But we spoke about a billion seconds being 31 years. And I try to do this math quickly, but it's less than 2 hours, 5,000 seconds, right? That's the thing that Jesus is trying to say, friends, is that whatever somebody's done to you, as egregious as that may be, and I'm not downplaying that, it's at no stage worse than what the debt that we had to pay him back. Never. Can never be. Because here's the thing is, when Jesus died on the cross, did you love him? When he was dying, you didn't love him yet. I didn't love him yet. And you're a great guy, but you didn't love him yet. That's the thing. Jesus died for a world that hated him, that put him up on the cross. It's one thing to love on people that love us, but people that hate you and love on them, you know how tough that is. Yet Jesus did that, and billions and billions and billions of people were hating on him. We see it in the world today. People mock and despise and do all kinds of crazy stuff. Like, friends, you just have to scroll through social media for 30 seconds to know that this world does not love Jesus. But that didn't stop him. And we will never hate on him. People will never hate on us the way we hated on him, but that didn't stop him and shouldn't stop us. Great forgiveness means we need to forgive greatly. Another part of this, friends, Fanyachuku shared this morning about, as a church, there needs to be unity. But let's look what happens here in verse 31, and I'll just read it again here. It says that when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master. Friends, what's happening here? Unity has been broken. And that's what unforgiveness can do in our midst, right? Is that it can create disunity. the very thing that Paul, throughout his writings, is kind of saying, hey, keep the unity, keep the unity. We prayed about that this morning. We prayed for unity in our midst. But friends, if there's any unforgiveness in us, it's going to break the unity. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that. And that's why Jesus tells this story, friends. It's because he wants unity, and he knows that unforgiveness will actually hurt unity. He knows that actually unforgiveness is going to hurt you. And that's just the third point in this one, is that unforgiveness, what happens in the story? It enslaves you. This man's debt is forgiven. He's set free. But he winds up in jail. Why? Because unforgiveness will enslave you. Have you ever noticed that? Like, somebody does something wrong to you and you hold a grudge and you don't forgive. It just seems like that never bothers the person that you're holding the grudge against. But you are captive to that unforgiveness. It actually enslaves you. We're not called to live in unforgiveness, in enslavement. In fact, we're called to live in freedom. And so we need to step out into that. And forgiveness is part of that. Greatly forgiven, we must greatly forgive. Is it possible that we're limiting ourselves because we're holding on to things? In a church I was once in, we used to have this thing, if you've been offended, you've got 30 seconds to deal with it. Because you know what happens to offense when we don't deal with it? It festers, it becomes a sore, and it eats away, and before you know it, there's this thing in your heart that is going to hold you back. So deal with things, friends. And there's lots of wonderful advice in the Bible, friends. There's lots of wonderful ways. When somebody's hurt you, when somebody's offended you, go and speak with that person. That's what the Bible teaches us. Go speak with that person. If they don't want to listen, take somebody along, right? But friends, deal with things in our hearts. Deal with it. Jesus, through these parables, is doing heart surgery on us, friends. He's doing heart surgery. And you know what? He doesn't do surgery on our hearts because he wants our hearts to be worse off. No, he does surgery on our hearts because he wants our hearts to be more and more like him. We need to listen when Jesus is speaking, friends. You know, that's what I love about Jesus, is that he satisfies every aspect of God. Think about this. God is a God who needs to judge. And so he takes all of our judgment on him. God is a God who is full of grace. And Jesus displays that grace, that mercy. He satisfies. He's the love of God. He satisfies every aspect of God. Why? Because he is God. I'm not going to go through it now, but go read Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, Colossians 3, verse 13, Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. I'll say it again. Matthew 6, 14 to 15, Colossians 3, 13, and Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And they basically say, forgive as God forgave you. That's what's said to us. Forgive as God forgave you. Jesus said it, and then it was said in the book of Colossians, and it was said in Ephesians as well. And in Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Forgive, but don't forget. That's not what God says. Forgive and forget. Be done with it. Part of the problem, friends, is sometimes we say, oh, I've forgiven that person. But if I have to ask you why you have a problem with that person, you'll be able to give me in detail the entire account. Is that true forgiveness? God, the one who forgives transgression, says, I put it out of my mind. Put it out of your mind. Move on. And I want to just be clear, friends, this is not a condoning of what people have done. When people have done things wrong, there will be consequences for that. we live in a society where there are laws and things happen, right? But forgiveness doesn't dispense with what's happened, but it releases us from the hurt and the enslavement that it can that it can bring. It doesn't necessarily mean those people are off the hook. I mean, we had that terrible tragedy back in 2016, the Humboldt bus accident. But you know what? I saw a man who made a massive mistake, and people paid dearly with their lives. Families were broken over that. But I saw a man ask for forgiveness in a courtroom. And incredible thing, families forgave that man. But it didn't mean he didn't end up in jail. It didn't mean his life is not, you know, potentially irrevocably changed forever. But in the forgiveness, imagine how much freedom there is in those families right now. That in what is a horrible situation. Forgiveness doesn't mean consequences disappear, but it means there's something released in our hearts. We don't get enslaved by the actions of others. Because that's really what's happening, friends. Somebody does something to you, and then you enslave yourself to their actions. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's even the way Jesus teaches us to pray. We don't really have an option in this, friends. Again, I'm not downplaying whatever things have happened to you, but what I am saying, friends, is that when God says we need to do something, we need to do something. Move on. Find a way. Ask God. Finally, just under this, I just want to talk about this. Self-forgiveness. There's nothing actually really in the Bible. I went and searched scriptures up. There's nothing actually that talks about self-forgiveness, but in an indirect way, God does talk about self-forgiveness. Think about this, friends. If he's forgiven you, then you can let it go. If you can let it go, right? And I want to say this, friends, is that we spoke about this. Russ shared this, and I was so encouraged when he started sharing this. I was like, you sure you haven't seen my notes here? But friends, our identity is not in what happened in the past. It's not what somebody's done to us. That's not our identity. Our identity is in Jesus Christ, as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We shared this with the youth a couple of weeks ago. If we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, that opens us up to some things, some wonderful things. But we want to hold on to the past and go, that's not for me. Well, it is for you. It's why Jesus paid such a high price, so that you can live in those freedoms. Here's the thing, friends. If you can't let go of the past, you're going to have a problem. Because you will continue to make mistakes. You will continue to do dumb stuff. It's just in our human nature. Fortunately, we're not called to live in our human nature anymore. Galatians 2 verse 20, I think we have it, if we could pop it up there. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, that's why we talk about being born again. The old has gone, the new has come. Christ in me. So we don't have to walk around with the baggage. If God can forgive the debt that we have against him, we can forgive ourselves. And that's not an arrogant thing to do. That's not belittling what has happened. But if we're walking in faith, that stuff has to go. Otherwise, we're just trying to make ourselves some form of martyr, and that's not what we're called to. It's not what we're called to. So in closing, here's the challenge, friends. Live in forgiveness. Be a person who forgives. Ask God to give you an understanding. I know I've thrown some numbers at you, but go and ask God. Like, ask him to help you understand how much debt he has forgiven. Because I think when we realize what he has done for us, we start to live in the fullness of God. We start to walk in that freedom because we realize the shackles that have been released. Let's obey Jesus. Remember, friends, the whole point of this walk here with Jesus is to become more like him. And if he can forgive, we need to forgive. We need to walk in that freedom. Galatians, as we just read, it says, but Christ lives in me. Here's the thing, and I said we'd come back to this, friends. How does it start when the original debt is forgiven? It starts with a place, the guy comes, he's on his knees, and he asks for forgiveness. He asks for help with his debt. There's a thing of submission there, friends. And you know what the problem is sometimes? And why? What changed from that place where the debt is forgiven and he says, go, your debt is forgiven, you're free? What happens from there to walking outside? He's no longer on his knees. He's no longer submitted to the Father. And that's why we struggle with these things, the things that God is telling us to do, is because we're no longer submitted. The debt's been forgiven. We go and we walk in this freedom, but we live in this like kind of licentious grace where we just go, I'll just do my thing. There's no longer submission to God, right? I'm free of the death trap, and I'll just carry on my way. But that's not what we're called to, friends. Ultimately, we need to live in a place of lordship where we are submitted to God in everything we do. It'll make us far more effective. It'll mean that we don't have to struggle to deal with things that God is saying deal with. A.W. Tozer said this. He says, we often treat Jesus the way Saul treated David. We want him to slay our giants, sing evil spirits away, but we don't want him to be king. It's powerful. Friends, got to be honest, sometimes that's where I'm at. He needs to be king in our lives. We need to be submitted to him. When we're in that place of submission, we can walk and live in the freedom that he has for us, because a great debt has been forgiven. So walk in that place. Stay submitted. Amen.
Such a good message. I want to challenge us this morning. There's three things that I felt came out so clearly in this preach. And I'm going to ask us to stand shortly, but I'm seriously saying this with all reverence before God. Make this a thing between you and God. I felt three things very clearly communicated through this word. Maybe some of us here are living in unforgiveness in some area with somebody, and we need to forgive that person. That's the first category. The second thing that I felt came through really clearly was where you need to forgive yourself. And this is a big thing. Satan wants to keep us in bondage. Have you heard the message that's come through this whole meeting of freedom? This is all about freedom in Christ. Church, we don't get the luxury of living as slaves. And I say the luxury because sometimes we find it easier to live as slaves than we do as free men, because with freedom comes accountability. But it's not accountability to men, it's accountability to before God. It's that whole kingship. It's where we say, God, you are king. And if he's king of our lives, we can be free in that, and we can forgive. You can come and say, Lord, forgive me of where I need forgiveness. And secondly, I declare forgiveness over my own self this morning. Now, the third thing is a more difficult one, because I know that there's been times in my life where I've gone, I know I need to forgive that person, but I'm not yet ready to. Has anybody else been there? But we don't have the luxury of that either, church, because that is not bowing the knee to the king. That's still wanting to maintain control. And I feel like God wants to break that over our lives this morning as well. So those three things, if you're in a place where you're saying, Lord, I do need to forgive somebody, or I do need to forgive these people or whatever, I do that now. Second thing is, Lord, I need to receive forgiveness from you, and I need to let it go, and I need to know that I'm set free. And the third thing is where you've been saying, yeah, I'm willing to forgive, but just not now. I'm telling you, now is the time. Today is the day. Today is the day. Otherwise, you're still living as a slave. If you're in any of those categories, won't you stand with me? And I'm standing because this, before God, this is between you and him, not me. But if that's you, I want to ask Craig to pray over us this morning.
Lord, we just want to start by saying thank you. Thank you that you have forgiven us, Lord. Thank you that you have paid the ultimate price so that we don't have to, Lord. There is nothing we can ever do to earn what you have given. You give it so freely. But I pray, Father, that as we look to you, I pray we would see everything in the lens of Jesus. We would look at everything in our lives in the context of Jesus. That he would truly be Lord in our lives, in every aspect of our lives, that we wouldn't hold any aspect of our lives away from you, Jesus. And I pray that right now, that, Father, extend your grace in our hearts, that we would extend grace to others, Father. That we would let go of things that you are telling us to let go of. Father, you've called us to forgive, and I pray that we would live in as people who forgive, just as we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven much, Father, and I pray that we would be people who forgive much. That we would never be so self-involved, Father, that we hold on to things, Father. But we would look to you, Father, and just let go of things, Father. We don't want to be enslaved by unforgiveness. So I pray for each and every one of us here this morning, Father. I pray help us to deal with these things. I pray help us to boldly put these things in your hand, Father, to submit ourselves and submit these things to you, Father, and say, work in our hearts this morning. Work in our hearts in this week. Help us, Father, to see where we're allowing things to fester and deal with them on the spot, I pray, Lord. So like Russ said, Father, let us not be people who wait to forgive tomorrow, but Father, let us do it now. And so, Father, I ask for each and every one of us. You know what's going on in our hearts. You know what has gone on before, Father. And I say, help us deal with this right now, Lord. Help us, Jesus, with it right now. Thank you that you are big and wonderful to help us in this. So come, Holy Spirit, now. Come and deal with this right now. Let it not be something that holds us back from what you are wanting to do, Lord. That does not enslave us and keep us from what you are wanting to do in us and through us, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen.
Amen, church. God is good, eh?